This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
In verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it's important for us to remember that blessed or to be blessed doesn't mean happy. Happiness is subjective. But to be blessed, according to the scripture, is to have a sense of inner satisfaction grounded in our salvation that is found in Christ. And also, it means to have the approval of God, the smile of heaven, as it may be, upon us.
The next time you're at the mall, stop into Barnes & Noble and just take a stroll through the self-help section. Bookshelves are filled with books claiming to help people find the happiness and fulfillment they so long to have. Today, Pastor Dave will help you see that this blessing that everyone wants is deeply rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus. Others should be able to see you thriving in the blessing of God because of your foundational relationship with Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Mercy for the Merciful.
We are right now smack in the middle of the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon certainly by Jesus. And this first section is known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a series of statements that Jesus makes at the beginning of this sermon that describe character qualities that bring blessing and reward to the person who displays these qualities. So let's start out by reading once again through this section of God's Word. We're going to read Matthew 5, starting in verse 1 and through to verse 12. Again, Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, as we come to your word, as we continue to work our way through this section of the Beatitudes, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the mirror that they are for us. As we look into the mirror of your word, we recognize the areas where we still need to submit ourselves to you, the areas where we still need to grow, the areas where we need to cry out for you and your power to change us, Lord. And I pray that as we work our way through this Beatitude this morning of being merciful, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us at the core of our being, that we would examine ourselves and see where we are in the area of showing mercy. And Lord, that you would challenge us and that you would change us by the power of your Spirit. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, as we have worked our way and begun to work our way through these Beatitudes over these last weeks, we see, as we've mentioned before, that these tend to build on one another, almost like stepping stones from one to the next. And ultimately, as we get to the end of this section of Beatitudes, as we get to the end of this ladder, these stepping stones, if all of these character qualities are seen in us, then it culminates in a truly spirit-filled and victorious life. In verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it's important for us to remember that blessed or to be blessed doesn't mean happy. Happiness is subjective. But to be blessed, according to the scripture, is to have a sense of inner satisfaction grounded in our salvation that is found in Christ. And also, it means to have the approval of God, the smile of heaven, as it may be, upon us. To be truly blessed, according to this section of Scripture, according to what Jesus is saying in this sermon, We need to recognize our poverty of spirit. We need to recognize that we have nothing in ourselves that can bring us into a right relationship with God. And that recognition moves us on to mourning, which is the next beatitude in the list, or in the ladder, the steps, the stepping stones. We mourn because of our sinfulness. We mourn because of our spiritual bankruptcy. And we recognize our lack. And then we also recognize, in light of that lack that we have, all that God has done for us. And that leads us to cry out in an attitude of repentance. And we also mourn because we live in a broken and fallen world. As we look around us, we see the fallenness, we see the brokenness, we see the pain that all comes as a result of sin. And we also see, as we look around us, that the majority of the people around us are living their lives in rebellion against God, and they're still enslaved to our sin, and so we mourn. That mourning leads us to an attitude of meekness. We know, through understanding who God is, we know who we are, understanding our sin. We know who we truly are. And so we have nothing left to prove. We don't have to uphold an image. We recognize that we're sinners who are completely and utterly saved only by the grace of a holy and almighty God. And our identity is now found in Him, not in puffing ourselves up or making us look like something that we're not. We don't need to get the final word. We don't need to get payback on others when they make accusations against us. We simply need to trust God, who is the one who judges justly. And then this meekness leads us to a hunger and thirst for righteousness that we looked at last week. We come to a place of desiring righteousness more than anything else. We understand that we have the righteousness of Christ given to us when we come to Him by faith, that we are declared righteous. But then we understand, as time goes by and as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that we gradually become more and more righteous in reality. We become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And our desire, as we reflect on our poverty of spirit, as we reflect on the mourning of our sin, as we develop this meek attitude, or as the Holy Spirit develops that in us, our desire is to no longer give in to sin, but to honor God with every thought, with all of our attitudes, and with all of our actions. And this, of course, this understanding, or this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, should lead us to show mercy, as we'll see this morning. But as I think you'll probably agree, mercy seems to be in short supply in our world today. Anyone who's been watching the news over the last couple of weeks has seen very little mercy. Paul, in chapter 1 of his letter to the Roman believers, described what life is like in a thoroughly degenerate culture. And unfortunately, as we take this glimpse at Romans 1, this unfortunately looks very, very familiar. In verses 29 through 31, he said that people would be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And if that doesn't sound like what we see on CNN or MSNBC or all of the news stations pretty much every day, I don't know what does. This is what we see going on all around us. And that last word that at the end of verse 31 in the ESV is ruthless, that word in other translations is rendered at times unmerciful. The idea that there is no mercy. And let's face it, we live in a selfish, me-first society, and having mercy is not generally our focus for many. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So what does it mean to be merciful? What does that actually mean? So let's look for a few moments at the meaning of mercy. We often equate mercy and forgiveness, and they are certainly related. They are very similar in many ways, but there is a bit of a difference in nuance between the two. Mercy is the source of forgiveness. Forgiveness is certainly an expression of mercy, but there is some differences within here. We think of mercy generally in terms of sympathy, kindness, or compassion, but mercy is actually more than just feeling compassion for someone who is in need or is down on their luck. It can only be truly considered mercy when you take action to try to help. Jesus made this clear in his parable of the Good Samaritan, which I know many of you are familiar with. In this story, this parable that Jesus shared, it's a story of a man who is traveling and he's beaten and he's robbed and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And several different people, and actually some religious people, are passing by and they go by this injured and possibly dying man and they take notice, but they just keep on going. And it's possible that those people that passed on by felt some sympathy. They might have said, boy, poor guy. That must really stink. That's horrible. That's horrible that someone did that to him. They may have felt compassion for him to some degree. But did they show him mercy? Well, we see, as Jesus says at the end of this story, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor, because he was talking about neighborly love, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And to this, his listener, the one he was talking to, said, the one who showed him mercy. So obviously the Samaritan who came by and actually dressed his wounds and helped to solve his issue was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. It isn't mercy when we simply feel bad. Mercy is not the same as sympathy. Mercy is active goodwill. It's the deliberate act of feeling someone's need and then seeking to relieve it. But we aren't called to extend mercy out of the blue. God doesn't divorce the commands he gives to us from his own holy character. God has extended incredible, unfathomable mercy to mankind, despite the fact that we continually rebel against him. Ephesians 2:4, that beautiful passage on salvation, tells us that God's incredible gift of salvation is born out of the fact that he is, according to the passage, rich in mercy. And it's only because of God's mercy that he's able to reach down to us in all of our sin and save us. It's his mercy that helps him to see, or enables him to see, there's a problem here and I'm going to alleviate it. I'm going to provide for this need. The truly merciful person is one who remembers God's mercy on them and therefore can extend mercy to another. In this way, we can see a real direct connection between the quality of meekness that we looked at a couple of weeks ago and that of being merciful. And John Stott, great theologian and author, put it this way. He said, it is the meek who are also the merciful. For to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too. You know, as we understand and we look at the world around us, now yes, there may be times for righteous anger. But I think that the heart that we should have as we look out at this sinful world around us, as we look out at all of the craziness that goes on in our country and around the world, all of the absolute rebellion against God, I think our overriding feeling should be one of pity, one of wanting to extend mercy, because they are entrapped, they're enslaved by their sin, just like you were before you came to Christ, before Christ is the one who freed you. So we look around, and as we understand our own sinfulness and how it has caused such trouble in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, our own sin, we look around and we desire to have mercy on those around us. And let's face it, we have plenty of opportunities to extend mercy. One way that that mercy can be extended is through meeting physical needs. We are, according to Scripture, to feed the hungry, visit the sick, clothe the naked, and provide for the widows and orphans. And this primarily, first and foremost, is to be amongst fellow believers. Although we certainly should have mercy on others, our main and primary focus is on the people of God. 1 John 3:7 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We're to extend mercy. However, we are not to enable people to be lazy or irresponsible. So there is a balance there. I like how one preacher put it. He said, we're not called to enable the greedy, but to empower the needy. I think that's a good way of looking at it. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, do you have a heart for people who are going through severe difficulty? Do you have a heart for those who are in legitimate need? Now, let's face it, you're certainly not going to be able to meet every need that comes your way. But the question is, where is your heart? Where is your desire? Are you willing to sacrifice some of your own wants to meet someone else's need? We also need to be ready to extend forgiveness. That's certainly a part of mercy. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, said this. He said, mercy does not hold a grudge, does not harbor resentment, does not capitalize on another's failure or weakness, or does not publicize another's sin. Let's think about that, because, you know, there's a lot of times when we may say to someone, they may say, or, you know, I'm sorry I did that to you, or, you know, you have a discussion and you say, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did. However, when we talk to every person that we come into contact with in the church after that, we say, do you know what John did to me? Do you know what so-and-so did to me? Can you believe they did that? I forgave them, but it's just ridiculous that they did that. Well, is that real forgiveness? Is that extending mercy to that person? Are you dragging their reputation through the mud? Do you find yourself, you say, I forgive you, and you don't bring it up again to them, but then you find out they kind of experience some of their own medicine, like the same thing kind of comes around and hits them, and you're like, there you go. Now you know what it feels like. You just rub their nose in it a little bit, right? Is that your heart? Or are you extending mercy? Because those are not acts of mercy. Now, so meeting physical needs is certainly extending mercy. Having a truly forgiving attitude toward people is an act of mercy, but there is more. We also extend mercy to others by lifting them up in prayer. And we may not even think of it that way. When we're praying for someone, we may not think of that as an act of mercy, but it absolutely is. Because while it's not right for us to say to someone, you have a legitimate need, you have not eaten in 4 days, and I'm going to pray for you, when meanwhile we have a full refrigerator, at the same point, we should still pray for them. Right? Because that does matter and it does impact things. Prayer does change things. Prayer unleashes the power of God. So we absolutely should be praying for people, and that is also extending mercy. John MacArthur again said this, our mercy can be measured by our prayer for the unsaved and for Christians who are walking in disobedience. Right? So we know of Christians whether within our fellowship or people that we just know outside. And we see that they're not really walking with Christ right? They're making some poor choices. And it's very easy to just go, psh. But we should be praying for them, like laboring for them in prayer. These are Christian brothers and sisters who are going through, maybe by their own choice, going through a rough time. Maybe they made their own bed. But how many times have we made our own bed? Right? How many times has God shown mercy to us? We should be praying for them, and also the unsaved. As we look at the people around us, again, we look at these people that we see on the news channels ranting and raving at times, and we should say, man, that is a person that needs Christ. That's a person that's enslaved to bitterness and anger and sin, and we should be praying for them. That's extending mercy. So the question is, when was the last time, and I could ask myself this same question. I'm never pointing a finger there where it's not coming right back at me. When was the last time that you cried out in prayer for the lost or for those who may have drifted from their first love? And of course, the greatest act of mercy that you could ever extend to someone else is to share with them the true hope that can be found in the gospel. It's important that we meet people's physical needs. And you know what? Sometimes I've heard people say, well, we want to reach the physical needs so that we are able to, they'll listen to us so we can share the gospel. And you know what? If we're sharing physical needs, I'm not saying we shouldn't share the gospel. I mean, we should. We absolutely should. We should share the gospel no matter what. But we shouldn't share physical needs with saying, well, I'll do this. I'll put up with doing this so that I can do my real agenda. Because just by meeting the physical needs, we are still showing mercy. We are showing love to them. We're ascribing to them dignity that is due someone who is an image bearer of God. So it shouldn't be born out of, well, I've got this agenda, and therefore I'll do this just to get to my agenda. We should be truly loving them in every aspect. And this is what we are called to. But that being said, we should take every opportunity we have to share our faith, because that's the greatest gift that we can extend to another person, the message of reconciliation that's found in Jesus Christ. We're called to be merciful. And in the scripture, we see a great cloud of witnesses that's been empowered to show mercy in their own lives. And we see records of what they have done and how God has empowered them to be merciful. So we should look for a few moments at the models of mercy. We looked at the meaning of mercy. Let's look now for a few moments at the models of mercy. Again, throughout Scripture, we see a number of people who have modeled this beatitude quite well. And we need to look to their examples as an encouragement for us to do likewise. Early on in the Old Testament, we see Abraham extending mercy to his nephew Lot. Lot had chosen to live in the city of Sodom. Again, we know about that city. There was a lot of wickedness there. Lot had chosen to live there, and that city was ultimately attacked by enemy kings. And Lot and his entire family were taken captive. All of their belongings were confiscated. And Abraham could have said, well, it's your own fault, pal. I told you you shouldn't have lived there. You know that you live on that side of the tracks. This is the things that happen. I mean, he could have just said, you got yourself into this mess. You can get yourself out. But he chose to be merciful. He gathered his servants together and he staged a daring rescue mission. And he rescued Lot and his family. Of course, the obvious example, especially since we went through a whole series on his life not too long ago, the obvious example of showing mercy is Joseph towards his brothers that sold him into slavery. Joseph, again, if you remember the story, was made second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. He had the power to get revenge on his brothers. He could have given payback. He could have taken care of business. But he chose the way of mercy. And not only did he forgive them in word, not only did he say, all right, guys, don't worry, I'm not going to take revenge on you, I forgive you, but he took care of their every need. He extended himself in grace and mercy when all that was given to him was anger and betrayal. Moses' sister, Miriam, at one point, questioned his leadership, and not only questioned his leadership, but actually rebelled against him. And God ended up punishing Miriam by inflicting her with leprosy. Now again, Moses could have very easily said, serves you right. That'll teach you to mess with me. But it was Moses' mercy that drove him to plead with God to heal her. And that's what he did. David had Saul within his power on multiple occasions. Saul was trying to kill David. God promised the kingdom to David. Saul knew it. Saul was going to come against David. He was not going to go down easy. And David had multiple opportunities to take Saul out. And Saul absolutely had it coming. And it would have made David's life, frankly, a lot easier. And no one would have blamed David for doing it. No one. But because of his meekness, because David knew his own heart and he knew that he was not worthy to take the life of God's anointed king, because of that fact, David chose mercy. But of course, of all the people that we read about in Scripture, there's only one who was able to exhibit perfect mercy, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to offer mankind forgiveness of their sins, but he was ultimately met with nothing but hostility and hatred rather than the gratitude that really he should have gotten. The hatred of his enemies only increased as his ministry moved forward. The closer he came to the cross, the more opposition he faced.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, We'd love to be a light for you. Feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.